I'm too gassy.
Please, by all means.
I think we have a few Aguda.
Relaxers.
Perek Zion Pasuk Gimel. That's where we're up to. I think we've passed through Pasuk Aleph and Bet. We're up to Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Shmuel al kol Beit Yisrael lemor im b'chol levavchem atem shavim al Hashem hasiru et elohe hanechar mitochechem v'ha'ashtarot v'achinu levavchem el Hashem v'ivduhu levado v'yetzel etchem miyad plishtim v'yasiru b'nei Yisrael et ha'ba'alim v'et ha'ashtarot v'yivduhu et Hashem levado. Shmuel said to the people, if you want to return to God with all your hearts, remove the false gods from your midst, the ashtarot, baal ashtaret, part of the idolatry culture of the Canaanites. Baal is the god of fertility, the god of rain, god of fertility. Ashtaret is his consort. V'yachinu levavchem el Hashem. Turn your hearts to God, v'ivduhu levado. Serve him alone. And then God will save you from the plishtim. Bnei Yisrael did what he suggested. V'yasidu bnei Yisrael ha'ba'alim v'et ha'ashtarot. They removed the baal and ashtarot from their midst. V'yavdu et Hashem levado. So the first thing we notice is a double emphasis, twice. That's double, right? Twice. On the removal of the Baal and Ashtoret culture, together with Ivduhu Levado, the emphasis on serving God alone. In other words, what does that mean? It's an interesting phrase, Ivduhu Levado. So we talk about Hashem Echad, we talk about one God, we talk about Malchios, the Rosh Hashanah theme, if we're already in the context of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Right, notion of Malchus, notion of one God, one King. To the world of the cultures of idolatry, that's a novelty. They don't have any problem with serving the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But that's part of a pantheon, one of many gods in the world. And therefore, from a cultural perspective, the issue wasn't whether they believed in God or didn't believe in God. It wasn't whether they accepted the notion of Jewish history and the God of Israel. It was much more complex, much more nuanced. They accepted the story of Jewish life and the role of God in Jewish history, together with the existence of other gods, and at some point or another, focus on whichever one is stronger or whichever one is more relevant, or perhaps all of them, the kind of hedge your bets kind of culture. And that's very much a function of a culture that has permeated Jewish life in Tanakh for centuries. If we work our way backwards, and we'll come back to Sefer Shoftim in a moment, because I think Sefer Shoftim is where we see it most acutely. You can go all the way back to Yaakov Avinu. Actually, an interesting pasuk in the context of the story of Yaakov. Let's go back to Bereishit Perek Lamed Hey. So just to put ourselves in context, what's going on in the middle of Parsha Vayishlach? Where are we in the context of Sefer Bereishit? What's been happening? If we're in the middle of Parsha Vayishlach, where are we in the storyline of Sefer Bereishit? Beginning of Vayishlach. Perek Lamed Dalet is the story of Dinah and Shechem. Does that help? So where are we in the context of the storyline of Sefer Bereishit? That wasn't a rhetorical question. General broad terms, if we're in the story of Yaakov and Dina in Shechem, where are we in broad terms in the story of Sefer Bereishit?
Well, I'm reading ahead, so God changes.
I don't want to be ahead when I read back.
Oh, well, then I can't help you. I read ahead.
Right. In other words, what's been going on? If we're at the story of Dina and Shechem, what has been transpiring? Where are we as far as what point of history have we reached? Just broad strokes. Give me the paint a picture of the last the story of Yaakov's life, if you want. What stage are we at?
Are we Yaakov and Esav? Are we
before Yaakov's journey to the house of Lavan? Are we after Yaakov's journey from the house of Lavan?
Well, he sends messengers. Is that when he sends the messengers to? So that's the beginning of
Lavan. Vayishlach. Beginning of Vayishlach because right. he's on his way back from the house of Lavan. Then he sends messengers to the house, to Esav,
right.
to reconnect with him. Correct? They have this famous, right. they have this very famous meeting.
Right.
And then? There's this, even before the meeting, there's the struggle. Yaakov fights with this Esav, with this Malach, or whoever it is. And then meets up with Esav. After he meets up with Esav, they go their separate ways. Yaakov goes to Shechem. In the context of the meeting in Shechem, we have the story of Dina, which is Perek Lamed Dalet. Before Parshat Vayishlach had begun, the end of Parshat Vayetze, we had Yaakov in the house of Lavan. He marries Rachel, he marries Leah, he marries Billy, he marries Zilpah. They have all their children. They run away. On the way back, Lavan comes chasing after him. All that's in the past. Okay, why is that important for us? Because now we're going to be at the beginning of Perek Lamed Hey. We have to ask ourselves, how did we get to this point? Vayomer Elohim o Yaakov, kum. Ale Bet El, v'shev sham. God said to Yaakov, go up, arise, and go to Bet El. And there you shall dwell. Why Bet El? Why Bet El?
He's going to put an altar here.
Well, he will, but why specifically Bet El? What do we know about Beit El? What do we know about Beit El? Has Yaakov ever been there? Yeah, that's where Yaakov has his famous dream of the ladder.
Yeah.
Yaakov makes an oath saying, this is the place of God or the house of God. And if you will be with me, write the famous story of the ladder. Right. Right, this stone that I placed here will turn into a sanctuary or a temple or an altar or something. The stone will become a place where I will make. I will turn it into a altar of some kind. And I'll give a tenth. So all of that is in Beit El. It's all discussion whether it's Beit El, Yerushalayim, but the pshat of the story is that it's in Beit El. Ein ze ki im Beit Elokim. Beit Elokim is Beit El. Right? So God says to Yaakov, kum ale Beit El, v'shev sham, v'aseh sham izbeach la'el hanir'eh eilecha. Make an altar to God who appeared to you, b'vorchacha mipnei Esav achicha. Remember what happened when you ran away from Esav? You promised that you would make a Beit Elohim. You promised you would make a Mizbeach. Now you've come back. So it's time. You've been in Shechem a little bit too long. Didn't suit you or your family. It's time to head off to Beit El. Before he goes to Beit El to build a Mizbeach, on the other hand, he takes a detour for a moment to turn to his family. Vayomer Yaakov el beto, vel kol asher imo, turns to his household and turns to everybody who's with him. And he says, Hasiru et Elohe hanechar asher betochachem vitaharu veachlifu simotechem. It's time to remove the idols from our midst. It's time to remove the false gods from our midst. We're going to Betel to build an altar to God. Can't do it together with all of these other idols and gods with us. You can't do it. You want to serve God, it's got to be exclusive. God doesn't fit into a pantheon. He demands exclusivity. That's what Hashem Echad means, creator of the world. And from the very... One of the questions Mephoshim struggle with is, how did the house of Yaakov become filled with idols? So there's several answers to that question, one of which famously is Rashi's, which is that he was turning to everybody in his household and everybody in his all the people who were with him, primarily because what he really wanted to do was turn to one person in particular, but he didn't want to identify this person by name because didn't want to embarrass this individual. Who was this individual? Who particularly was holding on to idols that Yaakov wasn't happy about?
Rachel.
Because she had stolen Lavan's trafim. So one of the indications that Yaakov actually knew at this point that she had them, and that instead of just calling her out on it, he kind of engages the whole family, the whole household with all the servants and says, okay, we're going to Betel to build a Mizbeach to Hashem. Can't do it if you're schlepping along all of these other cultural idols. Doesn't work. Build a Mizbeach in Betel, it's got to be exclusive. And in that context, is able to remove remove the idols that Rachel had taken from the house of Laban as well. But in all contexts, you see the notion. You see that you can't mix Mizbeach to Hashem and a Mikdash together with a kind of pantheon of hedge your bets, cultural identification with gods all around. It's either or.
So does any of the Mephoshim comment on the fact that even though she had all of this trouble, you know, being barren, and she's still keeping the idols? I mean, it doesn't... How does that...
Yeah, it's an interesting question. It's a difficult one. She dies in this parak too. I'm not sure there's a correlation. Well, there is some correlation, but it's unclear. But in all cases, they do exactly what he said. Pasuk Dalet Vaitnu El Yaakov Et Kol Elohe Anecha Asher Biyadam Vet Nezamim Asher Bozneem Vaitmor Etam Yaakov Tachot Elah Asher Em Shechem. It's exactly what they do. They give him all of the gods and he buries them, all of the idols, he buries them there in Shechem, and then they come to Luz, which is essentially Beit El, and there they build a Mizbeach. That's Yaakov. Another place where you see this kind of reference to either serve God or serve idols, but you can't do both. Right? It's kind of explicit reference to Ivdu et Hashem Livado. You've got to do tshuva, it's got to be exclusive.
Can I just ask you one question about a word in that pasuk? Mm-hmm. Why, I mean, nizamim are earrings that were in their ears, why are those idols?
Well, so there's an element of, it's a whole different piece to it, but there's an element of anything that's culturally associated with the Canaanite culture. So it wasn't necessarily only the idols, but really anything that was inherently connected to that kind of cultural arena.
So sort of like, earrings
and nose rings, or the gold really that came from the cultural context of the Canaanites. Besides the fact that Sefer the Chumash overall and Sefer Dvarim in particular is filled with references to destroy the idols and work and break the altars, etc., you see it in a few very key places. Take a look at the end of Sefer Yehoshua. I'm going to do a quick review of things we have already learned today. No, Vayishlach, no. We're done with Vayishlach. Eventually we'll come back to Shmuel.
What?
Yeshua Perek Chaf Dalet. Perek Chaf Dalet is a very famous story because, surprisingly enough, they happen to be back in Shechem. Shechem seems to be the center point of the interface between Yaakov, Israel, and Canaanite culture. It seems to be Yaakov's interface with the Canaanites was in Shechem. Later they come back to the very same place, Shechem, for this ceremonial brit of Hagrizim and Hareval, right, that we talked that we've seen before.
Is there any positive association with Shechem?
Yosef's buried there.
Yeah, he's buried there.
That was the end.
No, there was a whole Brit in Shechem. Shechem was a very, really a subject for Sefer Yoshua, but Shechem was a very important ally for Yoshua when he conquered the land of Israel. Okay. They were a very powerful ally for us. We didn't have to conquer Shechem. Shechem was essentially from the days of Yaakov. Shechem was aligned with Bnei Yisrael. Talked about that a little bit when we did Sefer Yoshua. Possibility that they were actually Bnei Ephraim who were living there. But Yoshua gathers everybody together at the end of Sefer Yoshua, and he gathers them together in Shechem, and he gives them a whole history speech. If you remember the story, let's start from the beginning. Yosef Yoshua at Kol Shiftei Yisrael Shechema, Vayikra Lezikneh Yisrael Lerashav Lishoftav Lishotrav Vayitetzvu Lifnei Elokim. He gathers all of the people together in Shechem. The heads of the tribes, of the leaders, of the officers, vayitetzvu lifnei Elokim, open parentheses, it's a pasuk that reads very much like the opening verse of Parashat Nitzavim. Atem nitzavim hayom kochem lifnei Hashem Elokechem, Moshechem, Shifteichem, Ziknechem, Shotrechem, Kol Ish Yisrael. Yoshua similarly gathers everybody together in Shechem, vayomer Yoshua kol ha'am, kama Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Gives them a story, speech which begins with history. We come from over the river. Terach Avi Avraham Avi Nachor. Remember Terach? What was characteristic of Terach?
Idol worshiper.
He had two sons, Avraham and Nachor. They worshipped idols. וכך תביכם את אברהם מעבר ענה, והולך אותו בכל ארץ כנען, והרבה את זרעו, ותן לו את יצחק, ותן ליצחק את יעקב ואת עשיו, ותן לעשיו את הר שעיר לרשת אותו, ויעקב ובניו ילדו מצרימה. ילדו מצרים. Anybody know where these psukim are familiar to us from?
Pesach
Haggadah. Excellent. We read them, part of the Pesach Haggadah. This is the beginning of the drashot related to how we got down to Egypt. The pasuk that we... that identifies that God took Avraham from Evahanar, gave him Yitzchak, gave him Yaakov, and Esav got Har Seir, and we got Canaan, but only 400 years later we had to go down to Mitzrayim first. And then from Mitzrayim, Veshlachat Moshe Vet Aaron, Vegofet Mitzrayim, I sent my messengers, Moshe and Aaron, I smote Egypt, Kasher Siti Bekirbo, then I took them out of Egypt, Vacharat Seti Etam, Motzi Etchem Etavotechem Mitzrayim, Mi Mitzrayim Etavo Hayam, Avedafu Mitzrayim, Achle Avotechem Berechav Farashim Biyamsuf, Egypt chased after them into the Yamsuf. They called out to me, between, they were cornered, and I took out the entire sea, and I covered over the Egyptians with them. Then you were in the desert for many years, 40 in particular. And I brought you to the land of the Amorites, and on the other side of the Yarden, Og, Sichon, you fought with them, and you conquered them. And in the meantime, there were other enemies that came upon you. I took care of them too. Vayakom pasuk tet. Vayakom Balak ben Zippor melech Moab vayilachem beYisrael. Balak also came to make war with Israel. Vayishlach vayikal Bilam ben Boel kalel etchem. He hired Bilam to curse you. V'lo aviti lishma leBilam vayivarech baruch etchem v'atzil etchem yado. I wouldn't let him do it. I protected you. I wouldn't let Bilam curse you. I forced him to bless you. You crossed the Yarden, you came to Yericho, you fought against Yericho, and you fought against the Amorites and the Perizzi, V'Knani, V'Achiti, V'Gigashi, V'Achivi, V'Yevusi. And guess what? You beat them all. V'Eten Etchem B'Yetchem. V'Ashlach Lifnechem Et Hatzira'a, V'Tekaresh Otam Mipnechem Shnei Malchei Ha'amori, Lo B'char B'cha V'Lo B'Kashtecha. I sent my hornet ahead, meaning I got rid of the enemies before you. You didn't have to fight them. You inherited this land. You didn't have to struggle for it. You didn't have to win it. You got cities you didn't have to build. You're able to dwell therein. You've got it all. You're like sitting in the top of the world. Hashem has given you this land of Israel, to borrow the modern phrase, on a silver platter. Pasuk Yudalid, V'yata yiru et Hashem v'yivdu oto betamim uve'emet. Now you want to serve God? He demands only one thing. After everything God has done for you, He makes only one small demand. Namely, serve Him betamim uve'emet. Truthfully, wholeheartedly, v'asidu et Elohim asher avdu avotechem be'ever anar uve'mitzrayim. V'yivdu et Hashem. It's time to get rid of the idols. It's time to drop the pretense that we haven't picked up cultural icons along the way from all the nations that we have conquered or been in our midst. And if you can't do that, v'imra be'enechem lavod et Hashem, if you can't serve God exclusively, I'll give you an option. B'charu lechem hayom et mitavodun. So pick. Who do you want to serve? Im et Elohim asher avdu avotechem asher me'ever hanar v'im et Elohei ha'amori asher atem yoshvim b'yartzam. You have your choice. You can have one of three options. Between door number one of the gods you served in Mesopotamia on the other side of the Yarden, behind door number two of the gods of Canaan, behind door number three, v'anochi uveitin avodat Hashem, is God. Take your pick. But choose, and choose now forever. People respond, God forbid that we should abandon God. He is our God. He took us out of Egypt. He did all these wonderful things for us. Get rid of all the nations of Canaan for us. Pasuk Yitet, Vayomer Yehoshua la'am. Yehoshua responds to the people and he warns them. Lo tuchlu lavod et Hashem. Don't take this choice lightly. You're not going to make it so easily. Ki Elokim kedoshim hu, el kanohu, lo yisa lefi shechem ulechatotechem. It's not going to take iniquity lightly. Ki tazvu et Hashem, if you abandon God, va'avadetem Elohei Nechar, again, and worship false gods, other gods, v'shaveira lechem michila etchem, achrei asher hetiv lechem, then all, instead of doing all the good things for you, He will punish you. V'yomer amu Yeshua lo, ki et Hashem na'afot. We will serve God. And they take testimony. Pasuk Tichav Gimel. Sorry, Pasuk Chabed. V'yom Yehoshua la'am, edim atem b'chem ki atem b'chartem lachem et Hashem la'avod oto. I call you to witness that you have chosen this path. V'yomru edim, they say that's fine. V'ata hasidu et Elohei anechar asher bekir b'chem. So now get rid of all the idols. Caught you. V'yatu et levavchem et l'Hashem l'kei Yisrael. They make a brit, pasuk chafei, v'yichvot Yeshua brit la'am b'yom ahu. They make a brit. V'yichtov Yeshua tatunim eile b'sefer Torat Elokim, v'yikach Evan Gdola, v'yikimeh Hashem tachat ala Hashem b'mikdash Hashem. They make a brit over this commitment. Not stop. This was enacted into a covenant, a contract. And they wrote this contract down, they called it a brit. Did they keep their half of the bargain?
No.
What's the thing with a stone?
Stone is a symbol of that which is eternal, that which lasts forever, permanent. You write the Brit on stone, it's not going anywhere. The archaeologist,
so
the archaeologist
so
will find it eventually.
Do we know where this was, the oak and the stone?
No. But eventually they might find it. Then we get to Shoftim, right? And what's the story of Shoftim? Shoftim is essentially a demonstration, more than anything else, of 400 years or 350 years, of exactly what Yoshua warned them about and what Shmuel was addressing, which is the Mishkan is still operational, but they're interconnected with so many cultural neighbors that the influence is just permeates the country. And one of the themes that we saw as we went through Sefer Shoftim, it took us a couple of years to do it, but as we went through Sefer Shoftim, one of the things that I showed you was that at every iteration of their backsliding, more or less, their cultural affinity was to Baal and Ashtoreth. That was the cultural Canaanite deities. But if you look at Perek Yud, which I think is probably the lowest point of Sefer Shoftim, Perek Yud Pasuk Vav. And I, without going into too much detail, I think it's an introduction to Yiftach, but it's probably an introduction to both Yiftach and Shimshon, for reasons that we once discussed. So it's really sort of the end of the period of Shoftim. Perek Yud Pasuk Vav. Vayasifu b'nei Yisrael lasot hara b'nei Hashem. Vayavdu et haba'alim v'et ha'ashtarot v'et Elohei Aram. Bet Elohei Tzidon, Bet Elohei Moav, Bet Elohei Bnei Amon, Bet Elohei Plishtim. What do we have?
Everything.
It's a chunt. It's a chunt of deities.
Idol worship.
Right? It's a chunt of idol worship. Now, I'm quite convinced that if you had to worship the gods of Baal and Ashtoreth, Aram, Sidon, the Moab, Ammon, and Plishtim, you could pick one per day of the week and you wouldn't be able to do it. Right? You go to this temple on one day of the week and then this temple on another day of the week. It's not going to work. But it's also not what it means. What does it mean? If you look at the geographic identity of these nations, Aram is Mesopotamia, Sidon is Lebanon, Moab, Ammon, today in Jordan. Mm-hmm. Plishtim is in the south. In other words, the cultural affinity between every nation in the various parts of Israel is that the tribes in the north are being drawn into the gamut of the tribes in the north, of the nations in the north, Aram and Sidon. The tribes to the east of the Arden, Reuven, Gad, they're kind of getting influenced by the local deities of Ammon and Moab, which includes, by the way, Molech, just FYI. And then you have the gods in the south, the nation, the tribes in the south, which are being influenced by the proximity to the Plishtim. It's a geographic spread of the land of Israel. Baal and Ashtoreth is the Canaanites, and then all the other deities and all the other nations, and you have this complete and total obliteration of the principle of exclusivity. What we would call, in halachic terms, the notion of plurality, shituf. Take a step back for a second and look at it halachically. This is a very important piece. There are two. Yisrael Tadibrot opens up with two separate statements related to theology of belief of Judaism. One is Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tziticha Meretz Mitzrayim, Mebeit Avadim. And the second is, Lo yelecha Elohim acherim al panai. I am the Lord your God, you shall not have any other gods. Those are two separate dibrot because they're two separate commandments and they mean two different things. It is entirely possible to believe in God who took us out of Egypt and who overpowered the gods of the Egyptians and who overpowered the gods of the Canaanites and who led us into the land of Israel and who did all these wonderful things for us, and still to embrace the existence of other deities and other powers. It's entirely possible. What the Torah demands is not only belief in God, but exclusiveness. The prohibition of shituf, that we can't add to the God that we serve any other God with him. That is unique. That's one of the reasons why the Torah requires one temple. Makom she'yivchar Hashem. This principle of monotheism is exclusive to other deities. That was unique in the ancient world, unique still today and to some extent. That's what's at stake here. The embrace of other deities and other cultures doesn't necessarily mean that they've abandoned the service of the temple. In fact, the Mikdash, and in this case the Mishkan, is still very much in place and very operational. So you Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, you can go in Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuos, you can show your face of the Mishkan. And the rest of the year, you're sitting up in the north, you're not going to make you travel all the way down to the Mishkan and Har Ephraim. So the rest of the year, you want to go do some religious service, so you go to the local temple, which happens to be, in this case, the gods of Tzidon, or the gods of Aram, or wherever else it may be. Molech, Molkom, Molkmosh, etc. And that's what's going on. So if you look at the rest of this Pasuk, when we reached this kind of low point of Sefer Shoftim, Vayazvu et Hashem v'lo avaduhu. That's a separate issue. That here at the low point of Sefer Shoftim, not only have they embraced idols, but now on top of it, Vayazvu et Hashem v'lo avaduhu, now they had really abandoned God too. So that it was on top of everything else, they were turning away from God. But they don't necessarily go hand in hand. And that's what Shmuel was trying to convey to them. If you really want to do this, then not only do you have to declare your loyalty to God, but you got to get rid of the idols. Hasiu et Elohein echar mitochachem et abba v'et ashtoret. You have to serve God exclusively. Vivdu levado. That's a major change. That's 350 years of cultural mindset that you have to turn around. That doesn't come easily. Changing culture doesn't come easily. Believe me, I know. Right? Even little things are hard to change. Right? Big things are even harder. And that's what was driving Shmuel's campaign. The people are yearning for God, Vayinahu Achvei Hashem, and Shmuel turns and he says to them, that's fine. But if you want to do this, you got to do it right. And the first thing you have to realize is that God demands exclusivity. That's part one. I'm going to pause for a second if you have any questions, and then I want to show you the other half of this picture. No, we're all good? Okay. So now let's go back to Sefer Shmuel for a minute. And how do we measure, typically, how do we measure importance of events in Tanakh, in journalism and in other kinds of writings. If we want to measure the importance of a subject, we do it by how many verses or how many lines or how many, in the language of the newspapers, how many column inches are devoted to a particular story. So how many column inches are devoted to Shmuel's campaign to remove the idolatry of 350 years and turn the culture of Israel around?
One paragraph.
Two psukim. Sounds like
not so important.
Right. Either not so important or not so difficult. Right. One or the other.
Stood
up and said, okay, guys, get rid of the idols. Like Yaakov, they handed it over to him and we're done. But it's not so simple. It's certainly not so simple. And what I want to share with you for the remaining time that we have is the flip side of the story of how significant Shmuel's campaign must have been, even though it's not recorded in the Navi. The question is, where are we going to see that if it's not recorded in the Navi. So we're going to do a little bit of a little bit of optical illusion here. And we're going to jump forward to another king, another leader, many, many, many years later, had a similar task. He was charged with the responsibility of eradicating the idolatrous culture that had permeated the country. Why am I doing that? I'll show you. But for now, there were two in particular, Hizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu. What I'm more interested in for now is Yoshiyahu. So if you turn to, see, I have a little little thing here that I'm going to put that here in Shmuel. And we're going to turn to Malachim Bet, Perek Chaf Bet. There's a remarkable medrash that says Shmuel Shakul Kimoshe Aharon. That Shmuel, in whatever level we want to compare them to, was equal to Moshe and Aharon. And it's based on a pasuk in Tehillim. We say it every Friday night in Kabbalah Shabbat. Moshe v'Aaron b'cho'anav u'Shmuel b'korei Shemo. Moshe v'Aaron b'cho'anav u'Shmuel b'korei Shemo. On the basis of that pasuk, the Medrash says, the Medrash in Bereishit, in Bamidbar Rabba, Shmuel sheshakul k'moshe v'Aaron. Shmuel equal to Moshe and Aaron. What level and in what way was Moshe? Is Shmuel comparable to Moshe and Aaron? Is a conversation we'll have next part of the parak. We see Shmuel engaged in tefillah, but part of it was the ability to address the idolatry of the nation on a fundamental level. Because the last one to address the idolatry of Israel on a fundamental level, besides Yehoshua who tried, was Moshe and Aaron. Particularly in the aftermath of Chet HaEgel. So there's a constant theme that runs through Shmuel's story of his ability to finally and for generations eradicate the idolatry. What is recorded in Sefer Shmuel as one verse. What does it take to remove idolatry from a culture, from a land, or from a people in which it has permeated the culture? In Moshe's case, it was 40 days, maybe, perhaps not even, and the extent to which Moshe and Aaron had to go house by house to remove the perpetrators was a major event. I'll show you the story of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu comes on the heels of King Menashe. What do we know about Menashe?
I don't know, nothing about that. There's an idol worshiper.
What do we know about Menashe? Not a nice guy. Right? Menashe is guilty of several things. One of them was bringing back the culture and idolatry of Baal and Ashtoreth, but also the idolatry of Molech, establishing the Tophet in Geben Inom, which is the altar of Molech and the culture of child sacrifice in the valley just beneath Yerushalayim, hence the name Gehenom, which comes from the name of that valley. And when he did so, he actually closes the temple. So he shuts the Mikdash down for 70 years, for the entire period of Menashe's reign, where he has free reign to introduce idolatry into the land of Israel, 70 years. Menashe is a period of approximately 70 years from Menashe and his father.
Is the Navi in history?
That's a good question. Ostensibly, I would assume it's Yeshayahu, and probably all the Nevi'im contemporary to Yeshayahu. What's interesting is that none of the Nevi'im identify Menashe as this Navi prophesied in the days of. It sort of doesn't exist in that list. But there's a good reason. Because the third campaign of Menashe was to execute all the Nevi'im. So most of the Nevi'im went underground during Menashe's reign of terror.
Was he the same time as Ahav?
No, he's much later. Ahav is Eliyahu. That's many. It's 100 plus years ago.
Such a bad guy. Why do we still use his name?
We don't use his name. Those whose names Menashe is because they're named after Ephraim and Menashe, sons of Yosef.
Yeah.
Very few people name after Menashe, yeah. King of Israel, I would hope. Perek Chaf Bet. Although there's a revival of biblical names it's an attempt to kind of rehabilitate biblical personalities that are presented in the negative and in modern times.
Like Nimrod.
It's a whole revival of names of anyway. Perek Chav Bet. Ben Shmona Shana Yoshiyahu B'Mocho, 31 Shana Malach B'Yishalayim, Shem Yimo Yedida. Yoshiyahu rises to the throne at the age of 8, reigns for 31 years. Vayase Yashar B'nei Hashem, Elech B'chol Derech Aviv, Olosar Yemin Usmol. He was a good king, followed in the footsteps of David HaMelech. Vayhi b'shmoneh esrei shana lamelech Yoshiyahu shalach hamelech et Shafan ben Atzayahu ben Meshulam Hasofer bet Hashem lamo alel Chilkiyahu Kohen. The introduction to the story I'm going to skip. He turns 18 and he decides to begin the process of opening the Mikdash and cleaning it up. So they put some money into the Beit HaKabayit and they start to calculate how to fix up the Beit HaMikdash, and funnily enough, in the process of cleaning up the Beit HaMikdash, they find, lo and behold, a Sefer Torah. That's the famous story of the finding of Sefer Torah. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayhi kishmo hamelech et divrei Sefer. They open, they bring it to the king, and they read it to him. And according to the Medrash, it was actually open to Sefer Dvarim, or they found Sefer Dvarim is more likely, because in those days, each Sefer is a separate scroll. That's the one likely is what they found was Sefer Dvarim. And they read it to him, Vayikrat Begadav, he tore his garment. Sefer Dvarim is a very powerful Sefer. It's a lot of Musar, a lot of Tochacha. Many, many years ago, this is an aside story, but many years ago, when I was, I don't remember the year it was, but it was just after before the Soviet Union had fallen. But when the beginning of the
80s?
It was earlier than the 80s. It was the late 70s. One of the people who got out of Russia was a man by the name of Eliyahu Esas. Eliyahu Esas was responsible, for very early years, for the Valchuva movement inside Moscow. So he came to New York and he spoke. He's still around. He still speaks from time to time. I remember this conversation very clearly. He was sitting at our table, Shabbos, Fifth Avenue Synagogue, and my father asked him, what was it that drove this Baal Tshuva sentiment in you? And this, we're talking the late 70s in the Soviet Union. And remarkably, he said he was studying Hebrew. As all of the Asri Tzion were, they started by learning Hebrew. He said he walked into the Moscow synagogue one day, and he picked up a chumash. And he picked up Sefer Dvarim, and he read it from start to finish. And that was it. That was all he needed. That's Sefer Dvarim. Yoshiyahu read Sefer Dvarim, and he was moved to tears. But he was also frightened, because in Sefer Dvarim, there's a lot of Tochacha. There's a lot of fire and brimstone. There's a lot of... You're going to get it. So they send the Sefer to the Navi at that time to darshan and explain exactly what's going to be... What does this mean? Who's the Navi? In particular, this particular story, the Navi is a woman by the name of Chulda HaNeviya. Skip the rest of the story for now because that's not our issue. She basically chastises him essentially for not doing enough in his campaign to bring about tshuva and the people. And so she threatens him. At that point, he decides to take matters into his own hands. Let's turn to Perek Chav Gimel. Vayishlach ha-melech v'yasfu elav kol zikne Yudah v'Yushalayim. So the king gathers together everybody in Yudah and Yushalayim. Vayal ha-melech b'et Hashem goes up to the temple. V'chol ish Yudah v'chol yashvei Yushalayim mito v'akonim v'anevi'im v'chol ha'am l'mikaton v'yad gadol. Gathers all the people together, young and old. Vayikrabo aznehem et kol divrei sefer ha-brit ha-nimtza b'vet Hashem. And he reads them the sefer ha-brit. He reads them sefer dvar. Vayamod ha-melech al-amud. Vayichrot et ha-brit lifnei Hashem. He makes a covenant with them. He makes a contract with them. Lalechat achar Hashem. V'lishmor mitzvotav et edotav v'chukotav v'chol lev u'v'chol nefesh. Lakim et divrei ha-brit hazot ha-ktuvim al ha-sefer hazeh v'yamod kol ha'am b'brit. Makes a whole reenactment of the brit. Be loyal to the Torah. Tzav ha-melech et chilkiya ha-kohen ha-gadol v'et konei ha-mishne v'et shmei ha-saf lotzim echal Hashem et kol ha-kelim ha-asuyim le-bav al-ashirah. But now, it's not enough. It's not enough to make a brit with God. What do you have to do?
Kosher your house.
Yeah, got to kosher the house. Right? You got to get rid of the idols. So he turns to the Kohen Gadol, and he turns to the Shomrei Asaf, the guards. And the first thing he says is, Lohotzi mehechal Hashem et kol hakelim asim lebav al ha-asherah, ulechol tzva ha-shamayim. To remove every marker of idolatry that had been inserted into this house over the last 70 years. And burn them publicly outside of Yerushalayim. And scatter their ashes all the way down to, or carry their ashes to Beit El. And take all of the priests of idolatry at the time and address them as well. Ve'etamakatrim la'baal, and all those who offered incense to Baal, meaning who were serving Baal, v'lashemesh, v'le'arech, v'lamalazolot, v'lechol tzva ha-shamayim, to deal not only with the actual idols themselves, but also with the, like Moshe and Aaron, go, ish, levi, ish, charbo, they had to take their swords and deal with all of the idolaters. They took the Asherah out of the temple. They took it down to Nachal Kidron. They took the idol and smashed it, burnt it, and turned it into dust. And scattered it over the graves of the idolaters. Frightening. Picture to break down the houses of prostitution that had grown up inside the Beit Hashem. Asher hanashim orgot sham batim la'asherah. And the women there who were.
It says male prostitutes, yeah.
Yeah. Vehevet kol ha-kohanim me'arei Yehuda ve'itameh et ha-bamot asher kitru sham ha-kohanim me'geva ad be'sheva. They brought the kohanim who were involved in this. From Geva to Beersheva, and attached Bamot Asharim Asher Petach Shar Yehoshua Sahair, broke down the high places Asher Al Sumol Ish B'Shar Ha'ir Ach Lo Yalu Koneh Bamot Mizbach Hashem B'Yerushalayim Ki Imachlu Matzot Metoch Achem. Separate conversation. V'Timei Ata Tofet Asher BeGei Ben Inom. What was the Tofet in Gei Ben Inom? That was the altar to Molech that Menashe had created. And give rid of all the horses, and all of the chariots that had symbols of idolatry on them, and all of the altars that were sitting on the rooftops that you couldn't see on the streets. And all of the altars that Menashe had made in the courtyards. And took all of their ashes and scattered them over Nachal Kidron. And all of the altars outside of Yerushalayim. אשר בנה שלמה למלך ישראל להשתור את שיקוץ צידונים ולכמוש שיקוץ מואב ולמלקום תואבת בני אמון. All of these altars to all of the different gods. It was kind of surrounding Yerushalayim with these altars to other deities and other cultures so that when those cultures come to visit, oh, they'll have somewhere to go. They also needed to be destroyed. Vishibar the matzevot. And they broke the altars in the high places. Ve'ichrot et asherim. Ve'yimaleh et mekom ha'matzamot adam. And they burnt down the trees that were worshipped. Ve'gam et ha'mizbeach asher be'beit el. Go all the way down to, all the way up to Beit El, north of Yerushalayim. And there too they had to break the altar. Ha'bama asher asah Yeravam ben Nevat asher echti et Yisrael. Remember the altar that Yeravam ben Nevat had made when they split the kingdom away from Beit El north. גם את המזבח הוא ואת הבמה נתץ ויסלוף את הבמה הדק לאפר ושרף אשרה. They burnt the altar, they smashed it to bits, burnt the trees, ויפן יושיהו ויער את הקברים אשר שם בהר, וישלח ויקח את העצמות מן הקברים, ויסלוף על המזבח ויתמו כדבר השם אשר קרא איש אלוקים אשר קרא את הדברים האלה. It's a famous story about the idolaters of Beit El. Took their bones, took the ashes of their bones, scattered them over the altars. That's an earlier story in Sefer Melachim Aleph. We'll skip that for now. Vayisrof et atzmot Adam alehem vayashiv Yerushalayim. After he finished all the burning of all of these altars, he comes back to Yerushalayim. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Vayitzav ha-melech et kol ha'am lemoy. Nu, they've now done a countrywide campaign. They got rid of the altars, got rid of the idolatries, got rid of the bamot and the asherot and the ashtarot and whatever else you have.
What? They destroy the horses. I mean, they don't know what's going on.
Yeah, probably because they were used in some kind of ritual. Anything that was used in the ritual of idolatry had to be destroyed.
And from this description, it sounds like it was in every corner. I mean, how did they really know that they got rid of everything?
So there's a machloket, actually, whether they did get rid of everything. There's a kina that we say on Tehillim that talks about the on Tisha B'Av that talks about the Leitzanei Ador that fooled the idolatry force the forces where they were able to fool Yeshayahu by hiding half the idolatry on one half of the door and half the idolatry on the other half of the door, and they would open the door, they would see there's nothing there, close the door anyway. But the reality is, and you'll see it here, you'll see it in Divrei Hayamim, that the campaign to rid the country of idolatry in this description of Yeshayahu was unprecedented. It was thorough, complete, and unprecedented. How we deal with the fact that Yeshayahu himself eventually dies in battle and is killed because of his own sins, what sin it was, is a subject to be studied in Sefer Melachim Bet. The story of the Leitzanei Ador is half the picture. But the description here is probably the most extensive picture that we have of what it takes to eradicate a culture of idolatry, both in terms of its symbols and its remnants. You first start with the brit and the commitment of the people to allow such a campaign, and then you send your forces through the country north, south, east, and west, and you remove literally every stick and stone and animal was used in the culture of idolatry of the time. And when it's all done, what do? You bring a Korban Pesach. Yeah. When it's all done, you bring a Korban Pesach. Take a look at Pasuk of Aleph. Vayitzav ha-melech et kol ha'am lemor, asu Pesach la'ashem elokichem. Ka'katuv al sefer ha-brit hazeh. Time to make a Pesach. Kilona asa kapesach hazem yimei shoftim asher shaftu et Yisrael. V'chol yimei malchei Yisrael u'malchei Yehuda. Such a Pesach they haven't had since the days of the Shoftim. And what does that mean? Does that mean that they haven't kept Pesach since the days of the Shoftim? No. I doubt it. What does it mean?
They cleared out
the Bible. Right. In other words, Pesach was itself, back in Egypt, Pesach was a korban that symbolized a rejection of the idolatry of Egypt and an embrace of the Brit with Hashem. That's what the Pesach of Mitzrayim was. every year we commemorate the Pesach of Mitzrayim that symbolized our embrace of our loyalty to God exclusively. But every once in a while, after we've shifted, we need to come back and not just commemorate the Brit of Mitzrayim, but actually renew it, reenact it. And therefore, in the context of having removed all of the idolatry for the entire story of Sefer Menashe, and probably even more thorough than that, going all the way back to Yerivan ben Nevat, then that Pesach was a whole different story. Because that Pesach wasn't just a commemoration of Pesach and the Brit of Pesach of the past. This was now, for them, literally reenacting the Brit that they had had in Mitzrayim. And therefore, this Pesach was special.
But the days of shelting weren't so great as far as that goes either.
Well, I'm going to show you what that's a reference to in a second. וגם את האבות ואת הידונים ואת הטרפים ואת הגלגולים ואת כל השיקוצים, everything, the Ov and Yidoni, all the soothsayers and necromancers and the trafim and the gilgul and the gilulim and all the abominations and all the shikutzim that were in all of Eretz Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Be'er Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu got rid of it all. V'man akim et tivrei ha'Torah k'tuvim al ha'sefer ha'shem atzach chilkiyahu k'ayim bet ha'shem. וחמו לא היה לפניו מלך אשר שב על השם בכל לבבו ובכל נפשו ובכל מאודו ככל תורת משה. There was no king before him who ever achieved the kind of loyalty and repentance on a national scale that Yoshiyahu had achieved. אחריו לא קם כמו. Now, unfortunately, לא שב השם מכרון הפוע הגדול אשר חרה הפוע ביהודה על כל הכסים אשר יכריסו מנשה. Unfortunately, it wasn't enough. Why it wasn't enough is a conversation for Yoshiyahu and for Sefer Malach. But as far as a process, a campaign to remove the culture of idolatry from the land, there is no more detailed description in all of Tanakh than the campaign of Yoshiyahu.
So how can you say it wasn't good enough?
Again, that's a conversation to have in the context of Yoshiyahu. There's much more to that story, but that's not. But it's not about. That's where the Medrash talks about the Litzanei Ador, that he missed some points. I think there's another possibility there, but it's not our issue for now. So I'm going to leave it. But what I did want to show you is this Korban Pesach that is referenced here as not having had such a Korban Pesach since the days of Shoftim. If you look at the parallel story in Divrei Hayomim. One more flip. The exact same story appears in, as all of the stories of Sefer Melachim do, Divrei Hayomim, Bet, Perek, Lamed, Dalet, and Lamed Hei. So let's take a look at that.
Lamed what? Dalet and Lamed
Hei. Divrei Hayomim, Bet, Perek, Lamed, Dalet is the start. Starting from the beginning of Perek Lamed Daled, you'll see how even more detailed this description is. Ben Shmona Shanim Shan Yoshiyahu b'Malcho 31 Shana Malach b'Yerushalayim. 8 years old, he starts. He comes to the throne. Vayasa Yeshab b'nei Hashem v'Yelech b'Darchei David Aviv. Pasuk Gimel uvishmona Shanim l'Malcho. Vuodenu Nahar, the 8th year of his reign, which means that he is now 16 years old, right? Vuodenu Nahar, he's still young. Hechel lidrosh laloke David Aviv. Ubishtemisre Shana, the 12th year of his reign, Hechel litaher et Yehudah v'Yerushalayim min habamot v'asherim v'apsilim v'amasechot. To get rid of all the idols. V'yinatsu lefanav et mizbechot ha'baalim. Smash the altars of Baal. V'chamanim ha'shelamala mi'alehem gidea. והעשרים והפסילים והמסכות שיבר והדק ויזרוק על פני הקבעים הזובחים להם. Smashed all the idols, the Asherah and the carven images, and he would turn them into dust and scatter them over the graves of those who worship them. Batzmot Kohanim Saraf al Mizbuchotam, he would take the bones of the Kohanim who served these altars and these idols and scatter them over the Mizbeachs. Vayetaheret Yehudah v'Yerushalayim. And we're not finished. What in Sefer Melachim is described as a process for Yehudah and Yerushalayim. Here goes on to Uvare Menashe, Ephraim, Shimon, Ad Naphtali, Becharvotehem Saviv, Vainatetz et Amizbachot ve'et Asherim ve'apsilim Kitat Lehadak ve'chol haChamanim Gida ve'chol Eretz Yisrael ve'yashem Yishalayim. He goes all the way up north to Naphtali in this campaign, and then he comes back to Yishalayim, and then he finds the Sefer Torah. And once he finds the Sefer Torah with all of that Sefer Torah entails and says to him, he realizes it's not enough, so he goes even more and does even more on this campaign.
No commentaries on the age of
8? He becomes to the throne of the age of 8, but he doesn't become active until, right? So like all 16. Children who become kings, they have what do they call it?
Somebody who rules.
Somebody who assists. What's it called?
Regent.
A regent for a period of time and guides, etc. And in this particular case, he had some very important mentors who were now, not for now, but who those mentors were.
Chilkiyahu.
Yeshayahu is there. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Lamed Dalet, Lamed Aleph. Yamod HaMelech HaLamdo. And after they find the Sefer Torah, they make a big campaign. ויכרות את הברית לפני השם, ללכת אחרי השם ולשמוע את מצוותיו ועדותיו וחוקותיו בכל לבבו ובכל נפשו, לעשות את דברי הברית הכתובים על הספר הזה, they make a brit with Hashem, to walk in the Torah, to keep all the laws, ויעמד את כל הנמצא בירושלים ובנימין, ויעשו יושבי ירושלים כברית אלוהים אלוהי אבותיכם.
How old was he then?
No. This is 12th year of his reign, and he comes to the reign of the 8th, so he's 20. No, it's 20. Vayasa Yoshiyahu et toevot. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Vayasad Yoshiyahu et kol toevot mikol haratzot asher livnei Yisrael. Removed all of the idolatries from all of the lands of Israel. Vayaved et kol animtza b'Yisrael lavod et Hashem elokehem. Managed to bring all of Israel to serve God. Kol yamav losadu mechanei Hashem elokehem. Unprecedented. Except for one precedent. Vayas Yoshiyahu b'Yerushalayim Pesach la'Hashem, vayishchatu ha'Pesach b'Abbas al chodesh harishon. They bring the scorpion Pesach. Ve'amed the Kohanim al mishmirotam, vayichazkem l'avodat Beit Hashem. They bring this Beit Hamikdash. They come to the Beit Hamikdash, etc. They send messengers to all of the lands north to try to bring them into an agreement to celebrate Pesach with them. Turn to continue next page. It's all ceremonial description of this Pesach. It's a remarkable ceremony. Mishorim, Pasuk Tevav, Hamishorim Bnei Asaf, Amamadam. You had the Mishorim Bnei Asaf. Remember Tehillim Livnei Asaf? Mizmor Livnei Asaf, the Hamishorim Bnei Asaf were standing there and singing, Kimitzvat David, V'Asaf, V'Heman, V'Dutun, Chozeh HaMelech, all of the, these are all the authors of Tehillim. Mizmor Lidutun, Mizmor Leheman. Atikon kol avodat Hashem v'yom ahu lasot apesach v'alot olot o mizbach Hashem k'mitzvat HaMelech Yoshiyahu. They make the Pesach and they make Chag HaMatzot. Pasuk Yudchet. Velo Nasa Pesach Kamo B'Yisrael Mimei Shmuel Anavi. So what in Sefer Malachim is referenced as they haven't done a Pesach like this since the days of Shoftim, and you asked when in Sefer Shoftim did they ever make such a Pesach, and the answer is they didn't. But the period of the Shoftim includes and culminates in the story of Shmuel. And the notion that connects Yoshiel's campaign, as thorough, as broad as it was in the aftermath of 70 years of idolatry of Menashe, and maybe if you include Yerevan ben Nevat, so it was 200 years of Agalim. But really, in terms of the culture of idolatry, you're dealing with the 7 years of Menashe. Shmuel was dealing with 350, almost 400 years, because 369 years of Mishkan Shiloh plus since the Churban. Almost 400 years of the idolatry of Baal and Ashtoreth and Sidon and Kmosh and all of the other gods around them. And the notion that that the comparison between Yoshiyahu's campaign can, the only precedent you could find for it was the campaign of Shmuel and Avi. That's this one pasuk. We have one little pasuk that says, Shmuel turned to the people and says, Im b'chol levavchem atem shavim, hasidu et elahei anechar mitochachem. One pasuk. But you have to understand what that one pasuk refers to. We don't know. The Navi never tells us what it took for Shmuel to reach the point where the people could say, Ivduhu livado twice, meaning Hasiru et Elohe Nechar Mitochachem. They had to get rid of the idolatry. They had to get rid of Baal and Ashtoreth and Moloch and Kmosh and Sidon and Dagon and north, south, east, and west. We're talking about the entire length and breadth of the country. Had to be cleared, and Israel had to become an idolatry-free zone. That which the Torah required of us in Sefer Dvarim, that Israel should be an idolatry-free zone, it never accomplished until twice in the history of Tanakh. Shmuel and Yoshiyahu. That's the depth of Shmuel's campaign. And only if we understand how significant, how deep, how fundamental Shmuel's campaign was, begin to understand A, the rest of the Perek, which is the counter victory against the Plishtim, and ultimately why Shmuel's story is kind of the cap of the entire period of Shoftim. Shmuel made able to do that which no other Shofet in the history of Israel had been able to accomplish. In terms of that kind of fundamental campaign of tshuva. So that's a good story to read, Erev Yom Kippur. Zat Hashem, we should be zocha to just such a fundamental tshuva for all of Klai Yisrael generations to come.